So I think they gave me the option of what to do, a class or a sermon. So I think I'm going to go with class format for this one. So I want your participation. I know how hard it is to sit through two sermons. So I think we're going to do class format and have a little bit of participation. And then we'll have, and then after that, we'll do the sermon. I'm really happy to be here. I'm really happy that you guys invited me to be here. It's good to be back here. What was it? I'm a little more grown now than when I was first here. And I have a baby now. He's crying in the back. But I'm really happy to be here. I'm really happy, especially you guys gave me so much when I was here. I was at a time in my life where I needed a lot. I just became a Christian. I came here at my second year of being a Christian. And you guys gave me a lot, and you guys encouraged me a ton. And I'm glad that I'm here to give you something this time around. Not that you guys are not going to encourage me, but I'll be doing most of the talking. So I'm just really happy to be doing that and to give you guys back something of how much you've given me, especially the year that I was here. What we're going to do for class today is that we're going to be looking at some of the sayings of Jesus from the cross. And we're going to be looking at all seven of them and try to see what we learned about Jesus and some applications into our lives. It's so interesting. As I was studying for this and reading books, and I was doing a series in my church that took, we went from Gethsemane all the way to when Jesus was buried, and we spent some time on the sayings of Jesus, and they're really, really powerful. And one of the interesting things is that there are seven sayings of Jesus, and somebody said about this that each of these sayings is an ocean of truth compressed into a drop of speech. And I think if we really looked at these sayings and what they teach, I think we can gain a lot of truth from here and a lot of understanding from here. Well, let's look at the first one. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And let's read 33 through 34. Luke chapter 23, and let's look at verses 33 through 34. If somebody has it, they can start reading Luke 23, 33, and 34. I don't know if I get a volunteer just to read it. I know there are a few verses. Thank you. Thank you. I want you, the first thing that I want you to notice is that the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth when he's on the cross is a what? What will we call this? What he's doing right here? Prayer. It's a prayer. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know, know not what they are doing." I want you to think about two things. Let's try to answer two questions. Number one, what have we learned about Jesus from this prayer? And then what have we learned about prayer from this prayer? So let's try to answer the first one. What do we learn about Jesus from this prayer?
Forgiving.
Huh?
He was forgiving.
Yeah, he's merciful. I want you to think about this whole idea of the mercy of Jesus. What's the reason Jesus is giving giving to the Father of why he should extend forgiveness toward, for these people? What's the reason? They don't know what they're doing. Put that in one word. Ignorance. He's telling to the Father, "Father, you should forgive them because they're ignorance." Now, I tell you something, we learned something there. Even the things done in ignorance need forgiveness. But the incredible thing is the reason why he's giving the Father ignorance. I imagine some of the people there will be thinking, "Wait a second, I'm not ignorant. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm killing you because you're blaspheming God. You know, because you're making yourself to be the Son of God." So imagine a lot of these people are saying, "You know, man, I'm not ignorant. What are you talking about?" But it's almost like Jesus is looking for a reason of why the Father should extend mercy towards these people. And he says, "Okay, I got one. Ignorance." They don't really know what they are doing. I'll tell you something, what we learned about God here. God is never going to be quick to anger. He's never going to be quick to condemn us. I mean, if he's willing to say, okay, ignorance, try to forgive them based on that, try to extend mercy based on that, then man, God is never going to be quick to judge us. God is never going to be quick to condemn us. And if we are condemned, if God does punish us, it's not because he's not full of mercy, it's because of our rebellions. Does that make sense? Okay, good one. Mercy. I think we see Jesus' mercy. What else do we learn about Jesus from this statement? His mercy? What else? Yes?
First Peter, he was not vindictive. He didn't hold a grudge.
Yeah. So he didn't seek to do vengeance. Yeah. So that whole idea of mercy, and he didn't seek to do vengeance. You had a comment? Yeah, so he's like appealing to the Father and saying, man, it's like he's almost between them and the Father and saying, Father, extend forgiveness to these people. Good job. I like that one a lot. What else do you think we learn about Jesus? He has a constant prayer life. Now, when we get to prayer, we'll talk about that one. But I do like that one. He has a constant prayer life. What do we learn about Jesus here? I do like that, yeah? Yeah, I'm gonna grab that one for just a second. The idea of his selfless heart. I want you to think about during extreme pain or during extreme stress, who do we think about mostly? Ourselves. I tell you something. I get a little bit sick, you know, it's like, baby, you know, I need this. You know, we get sick and automatically it's like we're thinking about what other people need to be doing for us. But Jesus, during extreme pain, you know, he's not praying for himself or praying that the suffering will stop. He's actually thinking about other people, which is really just a reflection of Jesus' life. His whole life was about serving others, thinking about others, and at this moment, it wasn't any different. At this moment, he was thinking about others. I got this quote. I like this quote a lot. He says, his hands can no longer perform acts of love for friends or enemy. His feet can no more carry him on errands of mercy. But one form of service, the highest, is still open to him. He prays for them. I love that. You know, yes, it's true. He can do miracles with his hands. You know, maybe he can go and heal somebody. But man, the biggest form of service at this moment, he prays to the Father so that the Father would forgive them. So we need to think about that. There's really no time where we need to just say, you know, this is me time. You know, I've gone through so much. I've suffered so much. You know, I think it's time for me to be thinking about myself. If Jesus is thinking about others during this time, then we need to be thinking about others also. That makes sense? Think about some other things that we learn about Jesus. One of the first things that impressed me is that Jesus practiced what he preaches. What is he practicing here? What teaching of Jesus that he preaches, is he practicing here? Loving your enemy and praying for your enemies. You know, I imagine the first time, you know, Jesus preached that. Hey, you know, you heard that it was said, you know, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for them. There are people in the audience saying, yeah, who does that, right? I mean, who practices? Yeah, Jesus, that's a really good sermon, you know, but when it comes down to it, who's going to put it into practice? Well, Jesus is the first one to pray for his enemies and extend mercy towards them. I love the idea. Jesus didn't just preach high standards. He lived them. You know, one of the saddest times, I remember this happened to me not long ago. Saddest time as a teacher is, you know, I have notes for all sorts of things. And sometimes I'm reteaching a book. Sometimes you're going through your notes and you realize you stop and you're like, man, did I say that? He go, man, you know why it's sad? Because sometimes I'm like, man, I said that, but I'm not living that right now. And you know, and Jesus wasn't that type of teacher. He was going to teach something and then he was going to practice. And we need to be that same way too. We can't just preach high standards. We need to give our best effort to live them. And during those times, and I know that as a teacher, it's probably happened to you, you need to stop and think about that and really repent and really ask God for forgiveness and to help you live that. We can't just say, well, that was nice back then. I preached that. That was a good sermon, man. No, we need to stop and think, man, am I living that? Am I practicing that? Because we can't just preach high standards. We need to live them. Just like we see Jesus doing here. Does that make sense? Think about this too. I think in here we see Jesus' true character. I think there's no other moment than this moment at the cross where you see Jesus' best character. I want you to think about this. During times of extreme anxiety or extreme suffering, who we really are comes out. Isn't that true? I mean, you might be a nice person, right? When things are good, but man, you want to know who's really nice. It's when things are extremely hard, really stressful, and you're still able to maintain your cool, and you're still able to be patient. That's what really shows if you're really a nice person or not. So think about this. Jesus is going through immense pain, and what's inside of him? Mercy, love, and patience. Man, Jesus' character is flawless. Because even during extreme times, he is merciful. He is patient. He is thinking about others. So I want us to ask us this question. What is our true character? See, our tendency is to measure our character based on when I'm my highest. Man, I'm having a good day. I'm helping people out, you know. And, you know, everything is going well. I'm being a servant. Man, I'm just, look at me, man. I'm a servant. I'm the man. No, we need to measure our character during our extreme times. How do I react when I'm in big stress situation? Am I still patient? Am I still not anger? Am I still loving? Am I still selfless? That's our true character. And Jesus shows, man, my character is good. It is flawless. And we need to show the same thing too. That makes sense? Is that good? Okay, so let's move on to prayers, because now I'm going to have to preach six things of Jesus. And that might be a really fast sermon, really quick points. What do we learn about prayers? Prayer from this, from here. Some of you already mentioned some things. They don't have to be very long. I like that. Actually, they don't have to be very long. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Very short prayer. I like that. What else? We kind of mentioned this already, but I want you to think about who Jesus is praying for here. He's praying for people that are hurting him. He's praying for people who are not even asking him to pray for him. I imagine when he said this prayer, if any of them were paying attention, they would have been kind of offended. I don't need no forgiveness. I don't need your prayers. You know, like, what are you doing? You know, I don't need you to be interceding for me and praying to the Father. They would have been offended. Or think about this. Or people who, they didn't deserve for Jesus to be praying for them. So think about this. These are people who are hurting Jesus, people who don't deserve Jesus to be praying for them, and people who are not even asking for Jesus to pray for them. I mean, think about it. To me, that's pretty incredible. Because when I think about the circle of people that I pray for, a lot of times it's like my family, my close friends, church people, you know. But Jesus is going beyond that. And he's praying for people, you know, who really don't deserve to be prayed for. You know, a lot of times we need to see our hearts. Whenever we say, you know, a lot of times we just say, man, I just can't pray to God. I can't really pray for this person. After what they've done to me, the way they hurt me, you know, I really can't pray to God. Well, what is that saying about us? We have a long ways to go. We're not like Jesus. Because Jesus, in the midst of the pain, Jesus, in the midst of the hurt, he's praying for these people. I love that. We need to be praying for our enemies. We need to be praying for the people that hurt us. And I tell you, and there is nothing that helps us treat people better than praying for the people that are hurting us. Not ignoring them or saying, hey, you know, somebody said, I think it was Tom who said, a lot of Christians are not peacemakers, they're peace fakers, you know. And we just kind of blank some people out. Hey, you treated me this way? We don't tell them anything, but we're done with them. Those people that we're done with, those are the people we need to be praying for. That the Lord would help us to really serve them and help them. I saw a hand here, yeah? Yeah. Amen. Those people who hurt us, those are the people we need to be constantly praying for. Think about this. Somebody said Jesus' habit of prayer. I love this idea that even though Jesus was silenced before his accuser, he wasn't silenced before God. I love that. The lesson for us is that when we have a problem with somebody, we need to spend time in prayer rather than talking. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't talk. But man, I love that Jesus is spending a lot more time before the throne of God asking for God to forgive these people than he is talking to these people. And we need to do that a lot more. You know, a lot of times it just, think about it, we have church issues, church problems, and we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it. And we do. But how much are we praying about these things? You know, I think the more we pray for unity, the more we pray about the certain issue, the more we're really inviting God to really help us providentially and really praying that God would open our hearts to his word so that it will have an impact on us and lead us to unity. We really sometimes need to spend less time talking to the accuser and more time talking to God about the certain issue. That makes sense? Think about what Jesus is praying for here. I want you to think about what Jesus is praying for. So we took a look at who Jesus is praying for, what is Jesus praying for here? Now that may sound like a very simple answer, but I want you to think about this for just a second. What is Jesus praying for here? Yeah?
Well, I think ultimately Jesus knows the implications of what their actions are leading to.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, Jesus understood that they don't know what they're doing. They think they're doing a righteous act. In their mind, they've justified this, but ultimately, this will lead to their condemnation if they're not forgiven.
Yeah.
I think we need to be the same way. To one degree, when we see people that are doing things, very obvious that their soul's condition is in jeopardy because of that.
Yeah.
And of course, on the other side of the coin, we have to be careful of that because we don't know hearts like Jesus does, that we don't lift ourselves up and look down on people when we're praying for them.
Yeah. Hey, amen. I want you to think about this. Jesus is asking for the Lord to forgive these people. Now, I want you to think about this. This prayer was not answered at the moment. And I read this, which to me was interesting. This was not a declaration of forgiveness, but a request to the Father asking him to forgive them. In other words, I don't know if at that moment the Father said, hey, you're forgiven. It's like a little bit different. For example, the paralytic man, he says, sons, your sins are forgiven. Here he's saying, Father, forgive them. Now, does that mean that the Father forgave them at that moment? You know, my point is, I don't think this is a declaration, all of you are forgiven, but he's really asking the Father, would you forgive them? So I don't think this prayer was answered at that moment. You know, I believe that what Jesus is really asking is for, rather than God send down judgment at that moment like they deserve, I mean, really what Jesus is asking is for the Father to find a way for these people to repent of their sins and for them to find God's forgiveness. I believe this prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost when some of the people who crucified Jesus saw the gospel, heard the gospel, believe in the gospel, repented and were baptized, and they were forgiving for their sins. What I love about Jesus is that here we see Jesus' passion. What was Jesus' passion? Jesus was passionate about sinners being forgiven. Think about, for example, Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 15, the parables, where again and again he emphasizes that what is lost is more precious than what is found. Who did Jesus spend a lot of time with? Sinners and tax collectors, because he was seeking for them to repent and to find forgiveness. And what you see here is that Jesus' passion, which is for sinners to be forgiven, is reflected in his prayer life as he is asking the Father, Father, find a way. Find a way for these people to have an opportunity to have a relationship with you and for your sins to be and for their sins to be forgiven. I want you to think about this for just a second. If Jesus' passion was for sinners to be forgiven, then what needs to be our passion? Then for sinners to be forgiven. I'll tell you something. We need to reflect that in our prayer life. I want you to think about it. What sinners, and by that I mean, you know what I mean by that, people who because we're all sinners, but people who are not Christians, people who haven't heard the gospel, or maybe people who we're studying the gospel with, are we praying for those people so that God will give them time? So that they would get all the information that they need, or time, so that instead of God sending the judgment like they deserve for God to make a way, we need to be praying for sinners and for sinners' forgiveness. And that doesn't mean that, hey, Lord, I want you to forgive this person, that they will be forgiving. But what we're saying to the Lord is, God, find a way. God, whether it is you use me or you use somebody else, this person needs the forgiveness of their sins. Does that make sense? I think we need to be passionate about that. And we need to be praying for sinners to be forgiven and for the Lord to find a way. Yes?
Well, you brought up an interesting point a second ago. In thinking about Jesus, because Jesus on a number of occasions when he healed, he forgave sins. And he mentions at times to show that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. But he doesn't do that on the cross. So, I mean, it's an interesting thought to think about who does Jesus, the bigger sin, is the bigger sin against Jesus personally as a person because they're murdering him? Or is really the bigger sin against God at this point? And he leaves it up to God to decide if he's going to forgive or not. It's just an interesting thought because I guess Jesus could have said, and maybe in his prayer, obviously, he says, I forgive him, will you as well?
Yeah. Now, I like that observation that this wasn't a declaration of forgiveness, but a request for the Father to forgive them.
Obviously, Jesus' crucifixion was, he says he's going to glorify the Father. So everything he was doing on the cross was not to glorify himself, but to glorify God.
Yeah, and it's good to even think about the fact that as he is dying on the cross, he is making a way for sinners so that the Father will be able to forgive the sinners. Yeah. We need to be passionate about that. And we need to be thinking about who are people who need to hear the gospel and accept the gospel so that the Father can extend his forgiveness. And we need to put those people in our prayer list and we need to be praying passionately about them. That makes sense? Okay, let's move on to another saying of Jesus on the cross. Why don't we go to Luke 23 and let's read 39 through 43. Luke 23:39-43. Who wants to read that?
Yeah. All right. Then one of the criminals who were hanged you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Okay, great statement. Today you will be with me in paradise. When Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Luke says in verse 39 that one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourselves. Now, it's interesting because Matthew 27, verse 44 says that the criminals were hurling abuse at him. The first thing that I want you to notice is the faith of this thief, the thief on the cross. So apparently, if I understand Matthew 7:44 right, this thief started out the day mocking Jesus like all the other people and like the other thief was doing. But as time progressed, maybe as he heard the first saying of Jesus, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, something changed. And that's what you see here. You see a change happening with this thief on the cross. I want us to put ourselves in his shoes for one second. Think about it. Suppose that you're looking at Jesus hanging there in agony on the cross. Would you really believe that he's the Lord of glory, that his kingdom would soon come? I mean, that's what he proclaimed. Think about this. Think about even what's happening around him. Think about, for example, the people who are scoffing, who are saying all sorts of negative things about Jesus. Think about, for example, we have the priests. We have the high priest. Not just, we have some priests there. We have the high priest. We have the Pharisees. We have the Sadducees. In other words, all the religious people of his time, the religious leader of his time, are saying he's a condemned criminal. He is not the Christ. He is not the Son of God. But it's not just the religious leaders of that time that are saying that, but even his compadre, you know, his friend, the one who is crucified on the other side, he himself is saying, you know, if you're the Christ, then save us. I mean, think about this. There's so many people who are saying so many different things about Jesus negatively. But in the midst of that, we have this man who believes that he is the Christ and that his kingdom is going to come. I love that idea. We need to see that the faith of that of this thief, because it's easy to believe in Jesus, you know, to believe he's the Christ when he's multiplying the bread, when the multitudes are believing. But when everybody, even his own disciples, apparently don't even believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, man, would we, if we were at that cross, believe that he was the Christ? And with our mouths, rebuke his friend and defend Jesus. Do we have that type of faith today? You know, there are more and more people today who are mocking and disbelieving Jesus. At least the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And are we willing, just like this thief, to use our mouths and say, you know what? This is not true about Jesus. This is the truth about Jesus. You know, even when everybody, religious leaders, may be saying certain things about Jesus, are we willing to say, you know what? That's not right. You know, that's incorrect. And he is the King of Glory. That makes sense? I love the thief's faith. I saw your hand. Yeah.
Or this the one thief who has a turn of heart, he's obviously heard more teaching. But it's interesting when you think about it. He says, remember when you come into your kingdom.
Yeah.
He understood that there was life after death at this point. He understands Jesus.
Or maybe he was at the trial and heard that these people were saying that he's a king. But it's interesting. His faith is amazing for us to think about that. And are we willing to stand with Jesus? And at the moment where everybody was silent, everybody was against Jesus, are we willing to say, no, this is the correct thing about Jesus? Now, notice the words of the thief on the cross. Notice what he says in verse 40. He says, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Now, what do we learn about the thief there when he says, "Do you not even fear God?" What do you see about him? What attitude does he have there? Do you not even fear God? He has some what here? Reverence, right? Notice what he says, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. What do you see about the thief there? As he's talking, what do you see there about that part? He confesses, say that again. Yeah, he says, you know what, man, we're sinners. We deserve what we got. But this man doesn't deserve. I tell you something, we have to a little bit admire that, because everybody who commits a crime never thinks that they did it. But this man finally, as he stands and spends some time with Jesus, he says, I'm going to tell you something. We deserve what we got. But this man doesn't deserve what he gets. And then in verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I love that. I love the idea that he emphasizes this idea. Jesus, I still believe that you are a king and that your kingdom is going to come. It's almost like he sees beyond what you see. He saw Jesus beyond just a condemned criminal, but he saw what was going to happen. That I don't know if he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead, but he did believe that Jesus is a king and that his kingdom was going to come. And he says, remember me when he comes into his glory. Yeah? Yeah.
I mean, what kind of sense does it make to say to a man who's being executed, remember me when you come in?
Yeah.
That makes no sense at all.
Yeah.
Except for the wisdom.
Yeah. And we need to realize, because we live in a society where everybody is saying Jesus is just a mere man. Jesus, you know, he's just a good man with good teaching. And are we willing to believe that he's different? Are we willing to preach the Jesus of the Bible and not the one that man wants to make, the sophisticated Jesus? No, we need to believe the real Jesus, and this thief believed it. And then we have Jesus' words in verse 43, and he says, truly I say to you, I love that statement. Think about the idea of what authority, truly I say to you, you know, only Jesus could speak words like this. But also think about what authority, but also what surety. He says, truly, I say to you. I mean, this is going to happen. And then he says, today. You know, he didn't say, hey, tomorrow. You know, in the book of Luke, he loves that word, today. I love that. Today, instant glory. You know, what speed? You know, you shall be with me. What communion in paradise, what glory. But ultimately, what mercy do we see Jesus here? I mean, think about this, that Jesus is willing to take this condemned criminal and says, you're going to be in paradise with me. We need to be impressed with that. And I'll tell you something, this needs to give us hope for all of us. Because let me tell you something, a lot of times we get discouraged because of our sin. And we get discouraged because of our sins and we stumble. And I'm not talking about here rebellious sin. I'm just going to do whatever I want. But a lot of times we're trying really hard to live the Christian life. and we're stumbling and we make mistakes and we just think that God is going to leave us out. You know, that God, you know, that our faith is insufficient and that God is just going to leave us out. But I think this thief should give us hope. If Jesus says to this thief, today you will be with me in paradise, how much more to the Christian who's trying, who's really trying to do what is right? Of course he's going to give us entrance into paradise. Also, this should give us hope that if we're really trying, that if we're repentant, that if we put our faith in Jesus, that if we're trying to do what is right, you know, that we're also going to be in paradise with him. That makes sense? How much? Do I have 3 minutes? Is that what that is? Okay. Let's do one more real quick. 3 minutes and then one point. John 19, 25 to 27. Real quick, somebody. So here's Jesus hanging on the cross, and as he is hanging on the cross, he sees his mother. And in verse 26, he says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. I want you to think about what Jesus is doing here. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, not only is he thinking about other people, he specifically is thinking about his mother. And especially, who is going to take care of his mother? What's going to happen to his mother after he dies and after he goes to heaven? So he leaves him in the care of John, his beloved disciple. I want you to think about this for just a second. I just think if there was a moment in Jesus' life where he was excused because he was going through so much suffering, or he was so wrapped up in saving the world, which he was at that moment. Think about it. He's going through suffering, but he's also focused on the salvation of the world. If somebody could excuse Jesus and say, Jesus, you don't have to be thinking about your family. Jesus, you don't have to be thinking about you know, who's going to take care of your mother. You know, Jesus, just focus on saving man. Hey, just focus on bearing what you're bearing. But Jesus wasn't like that, and that didn't excuse him. And Jesus, in spite of his suffering, and in spite of the fact that he was focused on the salvation of the world, he was still thinking about his duty as his son. He was thinking about the fact that his mother needed care, and that John was going to take care of him. And this is a good lesson for all of us. And that is that there is no excuse for us to just say, I don't have any more family responsibility. You know, as a preacher, which I am, I cannot say, well, I am just so focused on trying to bring people to God that I'm just going to neglect my family. Well, if Jesus didn't do that, if Jesus is still thinking about, man, how is my mom? What is she going to be like, you know, after I resurrect? Then I don't have an excuse, and we don't have an excuse. And think about this too. Even in my sufferings, we need to be thinking about our family responsibility. I'm going to talk a little bit to the college kids here for just a second. College kids, you're in college, and things are fun. You're not even going through any suffering. Hopefully you are thinking and focused about saving other people and bringing them to Christ. But you have no excuse to just say, I'm not going to call my mom. I'm not going to call my dad. I'm just going to forget all my family responsibilities. We just don't. We need, if Jesus didn't have an excuse to take care of his mother, then we don't have an excuse to just say, hey, I don't have to do anything for my family. No, we need to be focused on that too. We need to be focused on saving the world, on bringing people to Christ, but we need to take care of our family responsibility. Any thoughts and comments on that? Yeah?
though they weren't physically related or anything like that, that didn't matter in your family or in Christ.
Yeah. It was like, Jesus said it, I'm doing it, right? I love that. And you have to love that John is standing there with Jesus when all of them are gone. And again, I think even just seeing beyond, I think John is another person who's standing there. I mean, at that moment, what can Jesus offer John? You know, does it look like, hey, John, hey, you're going to be sitting on my right hand and my left hand? No, there's nothing he can offer John at that moment. But he's standing there with him, and he takes care of his mother. I love that. All right, that makes sense. I think that's our ending point. Why don't we finish with a quick prayer? Let's pray. Our good Father, you are so good to us. You are so merciful, and we see that. We see, Father, that in your heart, you're not going to quickly condemn us, that you want to forgive us, Father. Help us to have the right attitudes and the right mindset and the true faith so that you will forgive us and that we would be part of you. I pray, Father, that we will be passionate about saving others, that we would include them in our prayers, dear Father, and that in the midst of our sufferings, we don't forget about others because you didn't. Thank you so much. In Jesus we pray. Amen.